in 2 Timothy chapter 4, verses 1 through 5. And we're to preach the word and be instant in season, out of season, etc. So there are things that are mentioned there. And also that there's an urgency about it. And it also points out that old time religion was needed in the first century, and it's also needed today. And some think, though, that they are practicing it, but some think they're preaching it. However, I think that when you examine things, and we talked about this a little bit in Bible study, that people will say certain things despite what the scriptures clearly say, and they find out, well, they're not really practicing it, they're not really preaching it. So we need to examine this and ask ourselves if we're doing that, if we're in compliance with it. So that's the point of this particular study. Now, tonight, we're going to move into a different part, a different aspect. It's one that we do talk about a lot. And because I think it's something that's important, there's a lot of people in the world today who have, and they do it by different methods, that what you do doesn't really matter as long as you believe in Jesus. It's easy. It's called, sometimes it's called easy believism or cheap grace or something along that line. And it's as though there's no standard of conduct in the scriptures. And I think about that, I hear that or see that. Now, it's not said in so many words, but that's the gist of what is proposed. And I think to myself, well, that's just a little bit too much. There is actually a standard of conduct. And really, there's been one. There's one in the Old Testament, and there's also one in the New Testament. Now, in the Old Testament, the standard of conduct, and when you get down to the core of things, it's in the Ten Commandments. And the Ten Commandments constitute a standard of conduct for Israel. It was a beginning point. Now, these are delivered for the first time and recorded for us in Acts chapter 20, in verses 1 through 17. Now, later on, about 40 years later, before Israel's about to cross into the Egypt, cross the Jordan River from the east into the promised land, Moses gives them all a history lesson in the book of Deuteronomy. And in that book, in chapter 5, verses 6 through 21, there is a rehearsal of those Ten Commandments, because a lot of the people that were there in Deuteronomy were not there when the original was given. And by the way, Deuteronomy is a word that means second law. So it's not that there's a second law, it's a second giving of the law is what's intended. Now, I'm not going to read through all of them. I know that you know them. You can look at them. We'll mention just a few things here about this. The first four of the Ten Commandments are a standard of conduct toward God. And it's, you'll have no other God but me. There will be no graven image, no idols. There will not take the Lord's name in vain. And you remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. It's a Sabbath of the Lord. So that's the first four. Now, the last six are a standard of conduct that you would have toward each other. For example, there'll be no... You honor father and mother. And you shall not commit murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not bear false witness. You shall not covet anything that someone else owns. All those deal with, you know, your dealings and your conduct among others. And Israel really needed these and needed to guard against becoming like the nations about them. And in Leviticus chapter 18, in verses 24 through 30, we see some of this explained for us Leviticus chapter 18, verses 24 through 30. Defile not yourself in any of these things, for in all these the nations are defiled, which I cast out before you. And the land is defiled. Therefore, I do visit the iniquity thereof upon it, and the land itself vomiteth out her inhabitants. You shall therefore keep my statutes and my judgments, in the Ten Commandments, and shall not commit any of these abominations, neither any of your own nation, nor any stranger that sojourneth among you. For all these abominations have the men of the land done, which were before you, and the land is defiled. That the land spew not you out also when you defile it, as it spewed out the nations that were before you. For whosoever shall commit any of these abominations, even the souls that commit them, shall be cut off from among their people. Therefore shall you keep mine ordinances, that you commit not any one of these abominable customs which were committed before you, and that you defile not yourselves therein. I am the Lord your God. So there's about guarding themselves. And if there was imitation of the ungodly, well, that created a very serious situation, serious problem for those who did practice the things of the people that were before them. I call your attention to Deuteronomy chapter 13 and pick up the reading there in verse 6. I'm ahead of myself. Deuteronomy chapter 12. There we go. Deuteronomy chapter 12, verse 29. When the Lord thy God shall cut off the nations from before thee, whither thou goest to possess them, and thou succeedest them, and dwellest in their land, take heed to thyself, that thou be not snared by following them, after that they be destroyed from before thee, and that thou inquire not after their gods, saying, how did these nations serve their God? Even so will I do likewise. Thou shalt not do so unto the Lord thy God, for every abomination to the Lord, which he hateth, have they done unto their gods. For even their sons and their daughters they have burnt in the fire to their gods. What things soever I command you, observe to do it. Thou shalt not add thereto, nor diminish from it. Well, that's pretty serious language. But then, when you get over to chapter 13, you learn just how serious this is. And I think that some of this might come as a shock as to how far this goes. But it starts off there in verse 6. If thy brother, the son of thy mother, or thy son, or thy daughter, or the wife of thy bosom, or thy friend, which is as thine own soul, entice thee secretly, saying, let us go and serve other gods, which thou hast not known, thou nor thy fathers, namely, of the gods of the people which are round about you, nigh unto you, or far off from thee, and the one end of the earth, even at the other end of the earth. Now this is verse 8. Now keep in mind that these folks back there in verse 6 that are still in regard here. Thou shalt not consent unto him, nor hearken unto him. Neither shalt thou thine eye pity him. Neither shalt thou spare. Neither shalt thou conceal him. Now how far does it go? Verse 9. Thou shalt surely kill him. Thine hand shall be first upon him to put him to death, and afterwards the hand of all the people. And thou shalt stone him with stones that he die, because he hath sought to thrust thee away from the Lord thy God, which brought thee out of the land of Egypt from the house of bondage. As they say today, it's so serious a matter. And the language that would be used today is that God plays hardball about this. No matter how close they are to you, there's no quarter to be given. You don't hide them. You don't give them a pass or anything like that because, well, it's a close relative, it's a close friend, or anything like that. That's not what happens here. And I know that sometimes people like to dress it up or just ignore what happens here. But that's how it was. There was a standard of conduct, and God expected people to follow it. Now, in the New Testament, there's also a standard of conduct. As a matter of fact, all the New Testament has this standard of conduct spread out throughout all of it. And I think, again, this is just me, I think, that if you pick a passage for this that would show the standard of conduct, I'd go with Philippians chapter 1, verse 27. And I like the American Standard Version for the wording. It says, only let your manner of life, the King James Version has conversation, and there's lots of other attempts at this. Some have conduct, but I think manner of life gets right more to the point. Let your manner of life be worthy of the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or be absent, I may hear of your state, that you stand fast in one spirit with one soul, striving for the faith of the gospel. The manner of life matters. We talked about this morning, about being a citizen in the kingdom. It's about your manner of life, duties, and requirements. They matter. And they matter greatly. We have an obligation to conduct ourselves properly. Now, in 1 Timothy chapter 3 and verse 15, it says that these things have been given, that you might know how to conduct yourself in the house of God, which is the pillar and ground of the truth. Now, by house of God, it doesn't mean that this is how you're supposed to conduct yourself in the church building. I understand that there ought to be some decorum in the church building. Don't get me wrong. But that's not what it's talking about there. It's talking about the bigger picture, being in the kingdom, in the church universal, and how we ought to conduct ourselves properly. And that would be at all times, not just whenever we're gathered together. And how we are to do this, well, we are to do this, and our standard of conduct, we're to operate by faith. And we know a lot of these passages. We know this one, for example. In 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 7, we're to walk by faith and not by sight. We're to walk by faith. We would understand that means to live by faith. What we do is supposed to be by faith. We're not left up to us to just decide what to do on whim or fancy. We're supposed to do it by faith. And that faith comes by hearing the Word of God, which we'll see in just a moment. Now, there's another passage that we're familiar with. I think it's Romans chapter 1, verse 16, which says that I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. It's the power of God to salvation to everyone who believes, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. We're familiar with the passage. We've heard that passage, we might say, millions of times. Maybe not millions of times, but we've probably heard it hundreds of times. But anyway, what about verse 17? I always like to say, look at verse 17 also. For after saying that the gospel is the power of God to salvation, it starts out with verse 17 and says, for therein. Now, when you see something like that, it says for therein, a fair question is, wherein does this therein refer to? It's in the gospel. So therein, in the gospel, is the righteousness of God revealed from faith to faith, as it is written. Well, what's written? The just shall live by faith. So it tells us how we are to live. We're to live by faith. Walk by faith, live by faith. Different terminology, I understand, but it's still talking about the same thing. And all this, what is revealed in the Word of God. Faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the Word of God. Now also, if we continue along this line, you know, one of the things I think we've also heard a lot over the years, if you've been a member of the church for any length of time, you've heard about those things over in Ephesians chapter 4. And there's a whole bunch of things there. It's foundational things, that there's one Lord, one faith, one baptism, one Spirit, one God, all that. There's seven of them there, the seven ones we often call them. And yet before we get to that list, if you will, of those ones, there's something up here in verse 1 of Ephesians 4, I think, that's important. It says, I therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you that you walk worthy of the vocation wherewith you are called. Now, we've already seen how we're supposed to walk. But now it's, you walk worthy. Now, that's something to think about, this work, walking worthy. And it's not just here, but we might take a look over at Colossians chapter 1 and verse 10, where it also says there that you might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. And then one more, which is 1 Thessalonians chapter 2 and verse 12, that you would walk worthy of God who have called you into his kingdom and glory. Now it seems from three here, and there's others that we could look at, walking in a worthy manner is something that is important. And then also, we're to be a people that are holy unto the Lord. In 1 Corinthians chapter 1 and verse 2, Paul addresses his letter to the saints in the church at Corinth. Excuse me. And the word saint there is a word that means essentially the holy ones. But also, if you follow up on that, you get over here to 1 Peter chapter 2. And if you take a look at verse 9, you'll find what it says there about being a holy people. You are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, a holy nation, a peculiar people, that you should show forth the praises of him who have called you out of darkness into his marvelous light. You will show that you are a holy people or a peculiar people or a purchased people. You show this by the actions. That's how you show it. And you show that you are honored to be a child of God, and that you appreciate the fact of the one who has called you out of darkness and into light. Now, another passage which we have probably heard a lot is Romans chapter 12 and verse 2. I remember one time someone telling me, "Boy, you preachers really like that passage a lot." Well, I don't know. I can't speak for all preachers. I haven't met all of them. But yeah, I think we do. And I think that we like it because it's just a real good passage. It says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." You know, Christians live in the world, but we're not to be of the world. As a matter of fact, we're not to be conformed to the world. Don't be of the world. You don't have to be different from the world for the sake of just being different. But if your conduct is what's worthy, and it's the standard of conduct that you find in the Scriptures, you're going to be different. You don't have to try. It's something that will happen. Now also, we know in 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 through 17, we're told that there's such things as the lust of the eye, the lust of the flesh, the pride of life. And it says that these things are not of the Father. Well, no, they're not of the Father. They're of the world. But the very first thing that you find in 1 John chapter 2 and verse 15 is the statement, "Love not the world." Now, we're in the world, we work in the world, we live in the world, operate in the world, but we're not to be of the world. We become of the world when we love the world and we adopt the things of the world. And likewise, there's, I guess it's kind of like what's over there in Deuteronomy. We're told that we really need to be separate. There's a principle of separation. It's found in 2 Corinthians chapter 6. Starts in verse 14 and it goes down actually through chapter 7, verse 1. I think it's where the thought ends. But it starts off with, be not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. Then you have a series of rhetorical questions. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? Now the answer is not given here, but we're supposed to supply the answer, and we know the answer is it doesn't have any. And what communion hath light with darkness? Again, none. And what concord hath Christ with Belial? Well, none. And what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Got nothing in common. And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? None. And you are the temple of the living God. That's right. And as God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them. I will be their God. They shall be my people. So how are you supposed to be? Will you come out from among them and be separate, saith the Lord? Touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you. Don't become a part of these things. Don't link yourself up to them. Don't be yoked together with these things. And then what? Well, I will receive you, and I will be a father unto you. You will be my sons and daughters, says the Lord Almighty. And then verse 1, having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. So there's a separation that God demands and expects. And we're the ones that have to administer that. And then also, one of the things that we ought to keep in mind is that there's a demand for Christians to be an influence on others. I think that's best explained right off early by Jesus in the Sermon on the Mount. You're supposed to be salt and light in the world. And you let your light shine so that others might see your good works. And what will they do? Then they will glorify God. They're not going to glorify you or your works, but they're going to glorify the reason why you're doing this. And that's because of God. He set down a standard of conduct. You do that. People will see that you've changed. People will see that you're different. They'll acknowledge that. And the thing of it is, the people that appreciate the change that you make, they'll see that and acknowledge it. But there's another part of this. There are people that are going to see that you've made a change, and they don't appreciate that. They don't like it one little bit. Maybe it's people that you used to do things with and you won't do it anymore. And they'll mock and they'll scoff and other things like that. They'll avoid you. They'll ostracize you. Everything that happens along that line. But you know what? What that says is that's being an influence just as much with folks who act like that as it is with those who might glorify God. It's still an influence. So let's not downplay the influence that we can have. But then there's another thing here. How is it that we can influence the world if we're like the world? If we're just like them, there's not going to be any influence there. They're not going to see any kind of a difference or a change. And even though a person might say the right things, but then they do something else, and whatever good you could do is just pretty well lost. So that's something to think about. And another thing is we should never, ever downplay or take lightly the pull of the world. It's always pulling. And it's strong. And it can pull people down. Do you remember someone by the name of Demas? The only thing that's ever said about him is in 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 10. Where Paul says that Demas has forsaken me. Why did he do that? He's loved this present world. He departed unto Thessalonica. It's kind of a sad statement, isn't it? The only thing it's ever said. I think to myself sometimes, I wonder whatever became of him. Did he stay that way, influenced by the world and essentially running after it? Or maybe later did he repent and return? We have no way of knowing. But what we're left with is kind of a sad commentary. But it tells us that even someone who was a companion of the Apostle Paul in the things that he was doing and listening to him and seeing the things that were being accomplished, even that person can be carried off by the pull of the world. Take your songbooks, turn to the songs been selected. The question is now, are you obeying or practicing old-time religion? In Romans chapter 6, there's a portion here of Romans 6, right about in the middle of it. There's always been a favorite place of mine to look at. Good time to think about things and how important they are. And kind of a thing, too, that I like to think it's a time to reminisce about some things. And it's about making choices. And the choice comes up there in verse 16. You yield yourselves. You're going to make a choice what you're going to do. You're going to be a servant to obey. And whatever you do, the servants you are to whom you obey. Well, what's the choices? Well, it could be sin unto death or obedience unto righteousness. Those are the two choices that you make. It's not that you're going to be led kicking and dragging and screaming and taken by force and shoved into something like this and made to obey. No, it's a willful choice that one makes. But then he goes to point on here in verse 17 how thankful he is that you were the servants of sin, but you're not anymore. Because he says, you've obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered you. I guess you could say that you heard the old time religion, the gospel, and you obeyed it and you practiced it. And that's something that's important. And we would encourage all to do that are here tonight. And we would be willing to help anyone to do that. If you'd like to become a child of God, you may, by believing in Jesus Christ, the Son of God, repenting of your sins, confessing Him before men, being baptized. We'd be willing to help you to do that. Or if correction needs to be made, we'd be willing to help you do that as well. Whatever the case might be, if you're subject, why don't you come all together, we stand and sing.